Okay, okay, dokay. Carry on. Let's pause, time out on those conversations, and carry them on with tea and coffee and cake later on. But what are you looking forward to? Cake, maybe. It's probably just biscuits, actually. I've just promised something that's not actually there. We were at Dunchurch Church yesterday, and they had a Macmillan cake sale thing, and they had just tons of cakes left over, and I was just like, oh, tempted. And so we went home yesterday and baked loads of cakes. Anyway, lots of people will know this about Ruth and I, okay? But in case you don't know this, Ruth, by the way, is my wife, in case you're wondering if you're visiting. We are somebody, a couple, a group of people, a pair of persons, whatever it may be, that like a tidy house, okay? We like a tidy house to the extreme, right? We are probably, you know, an element of maybe neat freaks, like, you know, kind of maybe how that's... I'm going to introduce you to something, right, that we do in our household. This is something that we do every Friday, and that is Friday tidy. Yes, Friday tidy. Friday is the day that we tidy, okay? We are a household that practice, you know, Sabbath, where we do 24 hours, where we just lay things down. You know, we lay things down. We lay worries, stresses, you know, whatever's happening that week. We take time out as a family and we dedicate it to the Lord, where we seek his heart, we know his heart, and we just come before him and acknowledge that he is God, we are not. And so we practice Sabbath. And so how Sabbath starts for us is Friday tidy. Friday tidy, where we deep clean the house, right? Ruth's upstairs, her role is the bathroom. That is her domain. She loves cleaning the bathroom and get, because apparently I don't do a good enough job, right? So she is that's where she is. The boys are in their bedrooms, they're tidying, they're dusting, they're hoovering. I'm on the stairs, hoovering the stairs, you know, downstairs. That is what we do in our household, Friday tidy. Sometimes if I arrive home a little bit late on a Friday and Ruth's already there, I know Friday tidy is happening because of the smell of bleach as I walk down the driveway to this smell of bleach that is just wafting on the crescent. Ruth loves bleach. Bit of side note, actually, we went on holiday once to Lanzarote and Ruth took bleach with us, right? Because, you know, a hotel isn't clean, right? It just isn't. So she took bleach. She didn't put it in her suitcase. She put it in my suitcase, okay? And guess what happened? The bleach exploded, okay? Thankfully, it was just wrapped in my underwear, so I just had tie-dye boxer shorts for the rest of the holiday. nothing to do this morning, really, just, you know, too much information. But anyway, right, there we go. Friday tidy. There's only been a few Friday tidies that we've missed, whether it's because we've been ill, we've been away, but do you know what? It just doesn't feel right. Sabbath just doesn't feel right without a Friday tidy. Do you know, you can even watch this stuff now. Not us, right? We don't live stream our Friday tidy. Maybe we can. Maybe a bit of revenue there, darling. That's what we'll start doing. But you can watch on YouTube people clean their houses, right? And people watch it. There was a groan there. Who groaned? There was a groan, right? Do you know what? Ruth likes watching those videos, right? She does, right? It gets her in the zone, focused. She's ready. Friday tidy after watching one of those. And do you know what? I'll confess as well. I've been getting my fix recently, right? Because I'll watch people cut their grass, right? It's just really nice, you know? Get that straight edge, that straight line. Oh, you know? Watching people clean carpets. I went to Monday Club and I showed you one of these videos, right? Wasn't it so good just seeing the transformation of a carpet being cleaned? Oh, do you know when you get an itch on the back of your shoulders and you can't reach it, right? And then someone scratches it. That's what it's like watching these videos, okay? I am weird, but that's okay, right? Do you know there's a great show on BBC called Sort Your Life Out. Sort your life out. Now, I kind of got introduced to this, obviously, by my wife, okay? And she started talking about somebody called Stacey. And I just thought she was talking about one of her best friends, you know, how she was talking about her. It was like that she knew this person. So this is my wife's best friend. This is Stacey Solomon up there. But this is a great show which talks about kind of taking a house that is cluttered. I'll tell you what, I'll read the blurb, right? This is the blurb that's on the iPlayer, if you want to check this out. Stacey Solomon and her crack team help families transform their homes with a life-changing declutter. They upcycle, they recycle their way to a new home. How good is that? They have the ultimate Friday tidy, basically, where they take everything, literally everything out of the house. They take it to a warehouse and they sort through it and then they bring back the stuff that they want, okay? It's amazing, it's brilliant. And actually, the most common comment that is said by these guys is, you know, I was too embarrassed to have people over. You know, I was too embarrassed to have people come to my house because my house was in such a state. My house was in such a mess. You know, people couldn't get through the front door and I was so embarrassed. So this has literally transformed my life, they say. That's changed my life. I'm so house proud, you know, we can have people over. And so it got me thinking a little bit, you know, about this idea of, you know, what it means to be, you know, house proud, okay? This idea of attentive to or sometimes even preoccupied with the care and appearance of our homes, you know, being house proud. Now, we all have different levels of house proud. I get that, right? We all have different levels of what it means to be house proud. But at some level, we are all house proud. In that, we care about our home, we care about our house, we care about the place where we call home. Whether that is simply, whether that's about its appearance, you know, how it looks on the outside, whether that is about its cleanliness and getting rid of any germs, you know, with the bleach that is used, whether it is about its function, you know, how it operates, how it works, you know, does it serve us as a family, you know, does it serve you in your everyday lives, or whether it's simply as what it has in it, you know, do we have, you know, the TV, the kettle, whatever it may be, right? We are at some level house proud. And so it got me thinking, you know, about this as I was preparing, you know. We take care of our homes, you know, can we say the same about our spiritual home? You know, when asked about a title, and I always struggle with titles about, you know, preachers and stuff. I genuinely wanted to call it Sort Your Life Out. But I thought if it's going in the newsletter and that's what you hear, Sort Your Life Out, it's like, I don't know if that's going to go down very well. So I chickened out. But ultimately, this idea of what are we building? So as people of God, we need to know our God-given identity, who we are and who we're created to be. And so Scripture gives us these images that reveal those timeless truths about the church. And that is what this series is all about. And so one of those images is the living temple of the living God. Sort your life out. What are we building? And so if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is where we're going to read from this morning. It will come up on the screen as well, so if you don't worry about that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 17. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready. You are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For where one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be each rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire,
and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So, quite strong words at the start of that letter, isn't it? You know, quite a strong challenge here. You know, where Paul confronting the Corinthians about their condition. You know, right at the very, you know, he doesn't mince his words, straight in there, doesn't it? I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Strong. Strong challenge here. Strong challenge. He does say brothers and sisters. That's nice, you know. He does say brothers and sisters. He acknowledges that they are part of God's family. He acknowledges, though, that there is a problem. They're a part of God's family. They have the Holy Spirit, but they're not behaving like spiritual people. They're behaving like the worldly people, like immature Christians, these babes, infants in Christ. Are we people living by the Spirit? Or are we people living by the world? It's strong. It's such a challenge, isn't it? These are Christians who, to some extent, are thinking and acting according to the flesh, right? Here in the Church of Corinth, you know, not of the Spirit. It's not dominating every aspect of their life, but it's affecting them. Here, Paul is addressing issues where they're clearly thinking and acting in what he describes as a worldly manner. He's keeping his teaching on the basics, isn't he? Even though that church might have this inflated view of themselves, you know, they believe they were maybe ready for the deeper things. But actually, they're not living any deeper in the basic things that Paul has already preached to them. And so they're not able to receive it. They're not able to receive it. I don't think it's what God prevented them from receiving, you know, the solid food, but I think they were attracted to maybe the spiritual junk food. You know, we all enjoy a good, you know, McDonald's burger or something like that. And it satisfies in the instant, but it never satisfies over time, does it? They're attracted to this spiritual junk food based on kind of man's wisdom. You know, man's eloquence, how they talk. And they're so filled with this junk food that they're not able to receive the spiritual food, solid food that Paul wanted to give them. And I suppose as a church, again, the challenge of that consumer church, pick and mix. You know, we can pick and mix what we like. You know, we can watch stuff on YouTube now. You know, we can hear the best, you know, worship leaders, the best teachers, and there's some good stuff out there. Don't hear me right in that. But this idea of pick and choose, you know, are we attracted to that instant fix, that instant hit that junk food offers, you know? Or are we wanting the solid cravings of this good home-cooked meal? And so the Corinthians, Christians there, they thought themselves as spiritual, but their divisions ultimately showed they were acting in a worldly manner, weren't they? Are you not acting like mere human beings, Paul says. He didn't say that they were, he's saying they're acting. You know, that they're not, you know, they are still saved, but this acting, how are they around others? You know, and I feel that, you know, we have a higher calling as Christians, you know, in that we are supposed to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in what God has done and what the things that he asks and teaches us throughout Scripture. And so there's this kind of division around who they're following. You know, who's Paul? Who is Apollos? And, you know, we see this challenge, don't we? You know, and they're fighting, basically. Paul kind of puts it as this. They're fighting over two nothings. You know, which is greater out of the two nothings, okay? And I love that, this picture, you know, of him himself. He's like, well, who am I? Do you know what I mean? Who am I? Two nothings, which is greater? And ultimately, we all have different jobs, don't we? We all have different jobs, and we might even see different things. You know, you might hear people share testimony, you go, oh, man, I wish I could do that. You know, oh, man, I don't see that. I don't know that. I don't recognize that. But we all have different jobs to do in the church. We're one body, you know, many parts. But God is the one who ultimately gets the work done. It's all about him, isn't it? Only God gives this increase. And so Paul gives this picture again of, you know, a farmer planting a seed and he waters it. He isn't really the one that makes it grow. It's the miracle of life that does that. All the farmer can do is provide the right environment. The right environment for the growth, and then trust in the miracle of life. And I suppose we do the same thing, don't we? We should be in ministering Jesus to other people. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. And it's about trusting in him to do what he can do. But providing the right environment, I think, is a really important thing. You know, in combating the Corinthians' desire to divide among leaders, Paul reminds them here that we're all on the same team. We are the temple of the living God. We, together, corporately, brothers and sisters, together, we are on the same team. We might receive our individual rewards, that's what it says here, you know, but we work together, rewarded individually. But reward isn't given according to gifts, talents, or even success, but according to each other's our labor, really. But we are still together. We are co-workers in God's service. In verse 9, that's when that says that. And I love that. I love that picture. We're invited in. We're invited in. What an amazing opportunity that the God of the universe, creator of all things, invites us in to his service. See, we can't work without him. We can't work without him. You know, it's pointless. But he invites us in as his working partner. And so we're God's field. We are God's building. You know, we are his people. And the church as his building, you know, I think is a really important picture. I think it's an important picture for the church at the moment. You know, where we're at. You know, where we've been 50 years. You know, and where we're heading. Where we're moving into. What God has for us. What are we building? What is God building here amongst his people? And so Paul, you know, describes this idea of, not an idea, he describes the grace, doesn't he? The grace that God has given me. In describing Paul's work, he begins with this declaration of grace. He knew that his status as a worker in God's field or God's building was based on God's undeserved favor, not on his own merit, whether it was deserved or not. It was all about what God was doing. And it's an amazing thing to be invited in to be a worker, a co-worker with God. But God doesn't choose exalted people to do his work. It isn't anything about them, you know, that makes him worthy to be his worker. It's according to the grace of God. And I think that's a really amazing thing to remember. This idea of house proud. You know, sometimes I think we wait until the house is fully right. And so the house is fully clean, fully tidy, but it's only by the grace of God. And we need to recognize that, accept that, and walk in that. And so Paul laid a foundation. When Paul founded the church in Corinth, he set the only foundation that can be laid, which is the person and work of Jesus. He knew ultimately that people were going to come after him, of course it is, but he was building on this firm foundation. And what are we building on? What are we building with? What are we building on for the church of today? Because it says here that everyone's work will become clear at some point. One day, everyone's work here will become clear. God will test the building work of everyone, of all his fellow workers, so that everyone's work will become clear. Some build with precious things, and he gives his image of gold, silver, precious stones. Others build with unworthy materials like wood, hay, or straw. So we're going to be tested. And I think, you know, what an amazing comparison, you know, here of, you know, using those figures of gold, silver, and precious stones, Paul seems to have in mind what the original temple of the living God was built from. The building and what God building in his people with the help of his fellow workers. Precious stones doesn't necessarily just mean jewels, but fine stone materials like marble and granite. You know, mixing the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God in the work of building the church is like using those, you know, different layers of those strong, firm, foundational kind of stones and things, as well as hay, straw. You know, it doesn't always have its place, does it? In the same way that human wisdom and fleshly attractions may have a place in life, but not in the building of church. So what are we building it upon? because the fire will test the quality of each person's work. It will. It just will. This is what Scripture's saying. We will be tested. And it's a real challenge, isn't it, to think about that. It's quite a sobering thought as well to think about that. You know, it's not the amount of work, but it's the quality of work that will be tested. It's a huge thing. You know, this passage is, for its first application, its passage is talking about Christian leaders. It is. So that's that. As a leader in the church, that's a sobering thought. And as leaders here, we carry that mantle of responsibility, you know, in the decisions that we make, and we don't always get it right. We recognize that. But we hold the fact that at some point, our work will be judged. But I think that this can be applied to all servants of God as we build his church. The church is a temple. You are the temple of God. In verse 16, 17, you are the temple of God. And later on in chapter 6 of this book, Paul will speak to individuals as Christians being the temples. But here in this passage, it's on the emphasis as the church as a whole. We are the temple of God. This picture of the fact that the reality is that God now dwells within us. How amazing is that? See, you are the temple and the Spirit of God dwells in you. What makes the church a temple? Well, the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within us. That is true. And so it goes on and finishes in this bit what I read out about defiling the temple of God. You know, if you defile the church, God will destroy you. God's temple, his church, is holy, so therefore it is important how we treat it. How do we treat God's church? I love the church, not just this church, but the church of God, the bride of Christ. How do we treat it? How do we talk about it? And so Paul continues, you know, in chapter 4, he calls things out. So he's calling out arrogance in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He's calling out arrogance within the church. Chapter 5, there's a real serious case of sexual immorality, and he's calling it out amongst the church. Quite strong words about being cast out. You know, that's how we deal with things. We're supposed to. Chapter 6, there's lawsuit amongst believers, and he gives a big, long list of things, of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, challenging stuff here about the temple of God. What are we building? But he reminds them of what they once were. In verse 11 of chapter 6, Paul says, "And that is what some of you were." So after this big long list, he says, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." That is who we are. We are. When we accept Jesus into our lives, when we repent, we turn away, we put our backs on those earthly, worldly things, and we step into what God has for us. We step into the temple of the living God, that God now dwells within us by his Holy Spirit. We turn our way, our back on, we turn away, we step into. We once were that, but now we were washed. We are washed. We're sanctified, set apart, justified. Because of who? Because of us? No, because of Jesus. Yeah. Because of Jesus and what he did for us. And you might be sitting here, you might be watching and not knowing that truth. Let me tell you, I want to invite you to come to know Jesus. Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The only one, I don't know if you've seen this in the news recently, the Pope's come out and saying, you know, every road leads to God. No, Jesus is the way to the Father. The only way. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It is only him. So come know Jesus. He's paid the price. He has paid the price. He has done it all. And we need to walk in that. So it goes on a little bit further in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. After this big long list, Paul addresses this idea of sexual immorality. So I just want to read what it says, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just from verse 18, says, "Flee from sexual immorality.
All of the sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? Who have you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Again, he's talking about something specific. He's using this picture of the temple, and we are now individuals, the temple of the living God. And he's talking about our behavior. He's talking about what we're doing. He's talking about our actions. And here he's challenging the Corinthian church about their behavior around this particular issue, the sexual immorality that was going on within the church. And he's speaking to it. And he says, flee. He doesn't tell us to be brave. He doesn't tell just to stand and resist the lustful pleasures of sexual immorality, but he says to flee from its very presence. Flee. Leg it, as I would say. Leg it. Get away. Get away. And I think many fall because they underestimate, don't they, the power of that lustful passion. Or they can maybe test themselves, see how much we can take. But no, Paul's like, flee sexual immorality. Get away from it. It's not flee sex. It has its place within a marriage. It has its place within a marriage. Something that God has given us, a precious gift to mankind, to use within, to bond a husband and a wife together in marriage. It's an amazing, amazing thing. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about sexual immorality, the stuff outside the marriage bed. In Hebrews 13, he talks about keeping the marriage bed undefiled. So it's outside that. Flee, leg it. Why? Because if you do, you're sinning against your own body. He isn't saying that sexual immorality is worse than any other sin, but he's talking about here that it has a unique effect on one's body. Why? Because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple. We hear that nowadays, don't we, in society? The body is a temple from this position of, muscle. This position of, kind of taking care of what we eat and what we're putting in our bodies, and all that stuff. And I think, there's nothing wrong with that, as you could probably tell, probably I don't go to the gym as much as I should, right? But that's not what it's about, okay? That's not what they're talking about here. He's talking about our body being a temple. So what are the things that we are doing with it? Not just from a physical perspective here, but from that spiritual side. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple being a place sacred to God, pure from immorality. And if it's true that we are filled with the Spirit, this truth must influence, and here what it's talking about, our sexual behavior. But it should influence our behavior. The Holy Spirit is in us. Our body is a temple. Our bodies belong to God, not ourselves. You are not your own. You are bought at a price, and what a price that was paid. I suppose if I give something to you, I would hope that you would take good care of it, right? If I lend you something, I expect it to be given back in the same condition, if not better, than what it was originally given to you. We take care of the things that aren't ours, right? And our bodies belong to God because he bought them. He paid the price for them. And so we don't have the right to pollute and abuse God's property. And so even though this is talking about sexual conduct, I think this, again, applies to so much more. If our bodies belong to Jesus, we don't have any right to be idle with it or wasteful of what belongs to him. Our bodies should be used to glorify him. The things that we say, the things that we do, our actions. We are a temple of the living God. Because the Holy Spirit is within us. And because the Holy Spirit is within us, we have the strength, the power, because of not me, but because of who he is within us. We're bought at a price, and this is significant. So here we have the temple of the living God, a picture that Paul uses to describe the whole church and describe the individuals within it. And so a challenge for us as a church is, what are we building? Not what are the leadership building, what are we together, his church, his people, building here?
And I suppose in that, then the challenge is, what is our part in that? What is our part in that? Not everyone is called to leadership, and I get that, and I recognize that. But we all have a part to play. We want to be a church that is about word and spirit. You know, we've been interviewing people for the lead pastor role, and it's something that's come up a lot in the conversations with the people we've been talking to, a church of word and spirit. We want to be about the word. The word is important. The living word of God, the authority that is found in here, this is key. And we need to submit who we are before the things that we read in here. But a word and spirit, do we seek the Spirit of God together? Do we seek the Spirit of God together? When we turn up on a Sunday, in our life groups, when we're hanging out with our friends or wherever it is, do we come together to seek the Holy Spirit together? Do we wait upon the Lord together? I think that's really key. I think that's key in our Sunday gatherings. I think that's key in our midweek gatherings. I think that's key whenever, waiting on the Lord together. Oh, I've got a picture and I want to kind of lead. Well, I've got a picture. And you know, they all have their place. They all have their part. But let's just wait. Let's just wait on God. Wait on the Holy Spirit and see what He is doing and He is saying, and press into that. And so as individuals, if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, what are we building? What are some of the things that we need to sort out? What are some of the things that we need to get rid of? What are some of the things that we need to, you know, bring out of our house? Okay, lay it down, have a look, and go, yeah, we need to lay that down. We need to get rid of that. That's not coming back. I'm bringing back the things that I need, that God wants for me. Are we waiting for the house to be clean before we invite God in? Are we too house proud on a Sunday morning, you know, to acknowledge some of our strengths, our weaknesses, sorry. Acknowledge the things that we need to sort out. Are we too house proud? One of the things as I was preparing for today, it's kind of, like Erica said, it's been a bit of a kind of busy week. And so I was like, okay, Lord, what is it? Like, so what is it you're wanting to say? What is it you're wanting to do? And kind of trying to work through some of that. And God kept bringing me back to the prayer that I pray for my boys. And so every morning, I'm praying this prayer for my boys. And I'm praying that they know God's heartbeat, that they know God's heart, and that they walk in step with that. So that's my prayer for my boys, and I pray that faithfully, that they know God's heart, and they walk in step with that. So as a drummer, rhythm is really important to me. Okay, I play the drums. Again, if you're visiting the church, I play the drums, right? And so it's important to me. You know, that particular pattern that I'm playing on repeat over and over again is really important. It plays part of the worship, and if you're in a band. So this idea of knowing God's heart, His heartbeat, the rhythm of that. Seeking God's heart is so important. Scripture's full of it. It's full of it. Deuteronomy 4, it says, but from there you seek the Lord your God. You will find Him if you seek Him with your whole heart and your whole soul. Hebrews, it talks about without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. Come near to God and He will come near to you. And even in Jeremiah 29:11, that verse that everyone knows, the bit after the bit that everybody knows about plans and purposes, it says, you will seek Me and find Me where you seek Me with your whole heart. Our hearts need to connect and seek God's heart. Knowing God's heart. Do you know, it even goes to an extreme in Scripture, which I absolutely love, where it talks about a circumcised heart. So circumcision, obviously, we know what that is, right? Don't need to go into the details of that. But circumcision was an act that was used to set apart the nation of Israel. A circumcised heart, it says it in Romans 2, Deuteronomy 30. A circumcised heart, a heart that is set apart for God. His alone, focused on Him. Knowing God's heart and then walking in step with that. That's not always easy. But walking in step, not my will, not my way, But God's way. God's way. Knowing God's heart and walking in step with it. And so I think it begins with recognizing that we are temples of the living God, that His Spirit now dwells within us. That is significant. And knowing that our hearts know His heart, and that we're obedient, we're faithful, we're confident, and we're trusting in following that wherever that leads us. And so that might mean that we're open on a, you know, conversation, you know, in work. It happened to me the other day. I was really, really busy and I really needed to get something done. Someone came in. It's like, go away. Okay, God, help me to have the right attitude here. And do you know what? God turned up. And it was a conversation that just the Holy Spirit was all over. And I don't say that to go, oh, check me out, because, man, I failed big style in my first attitude, right? But walking in step with God's leading might mean that we have to kind of pay more about His time scale and, instead of ours. In our gatherings, in our worship, as we open up Scripture together, as we pray, again, is it about what I want to bring, or is it about what God is doing and what God is speaking? In our conversations and in our everyday life, seeking Him. Know God's heart, walk in step with Him, lead, being led by the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us, because we are the temple of the living God. Let's pray. Lord, do we want to wait on You? Lord, wait on You. So come, Holy Spirit. You're here. You're at work. You're moving. But Lord, we acknowledge that and say, come, have Your way. Have Your way. Father, I thank You that Your grace is for everyone. Your grace is here for us. Only possible because of the cross, because of Jesus. But Lord, we receive it now. Receive Your grace. Receive Your grace, Lord God. Know the peace that comes from that. That overwhelming sense of love. You love us. Oh, yeah, Lord, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, God. I think what we should do is we should just, let's worship. You can stand, you can sit, you kneel. Just bring who you are before Him and let Him lead you. Come, Holy Spirit.